Well, we have the hour change. Cold has come back to us, right? It's cold again, warm again, a little crazy. But I just have a little intro before we get into God's Word this morning, just to prepare us for the passage we will read. As some of you guys know, my parents were in the Mormon Church for 18 years before they encountered Christ and their lives were changed. And after they left the Mormon Church, we went to many different churches. They were fearful to get involved in one denomination or non-denominational church because they were part of, they thought for 18 years, part of the true church. And so now to come in to a Christian church with all these different churches, they didn't even really know. They were afraid to say, hey, this is the church. And so they ended up visiting many different churches. And I can just think of the many different churches we visited over the years growing up. I think of one was Mount View Christian Center. And that was the very first church that I remember when we left the Mormon Church, and I was about 10, 11 years old or so. And then I remember we went to a Alliance, Christian Missionary Alliance Church up in Washington State. We went to an Assemblies of God for a while on Whidbey Island. We went to a Calvary Chapel, which is a non-denominational church, which if you never aren't familiar with, it's more mainly, most of them are up on the West Coast. So over the years, as coming from a church, a family out of Mormonism, we visited many different churches of denominations and non-denominational churches. And you know what's interesting? Every church we went to had a unique flavor. It had their strengths, and it had some of their weaknesses in different churches. Like any church has its strengths and weaknesses. But I enjoyed some of the flavors of the different churches and denominations that we are a part of. And now my wife and I are now part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, the Alliance Church, as well as you guys as well. But as an Alliance Church here, do we realize that we are only a small portion of the body of Christ, His church? I know sometimes we have this little church and we get caught with what we're doing in our little church. But one thing I feel blessed with my upbringing is that you get you get flavors and experiences of what God is doing in many different churches. We here at Grace Crossing Church are part of the body of Christ, and they call it the universal church, which is the gathering of those who believe in Jesus Christ, a gathering of believers all over the world, the universal church, that hold to a set, a certain foundational truths about God, yet believe in Jesus. But sometimes we as little churches get so caught up in our little church. When we're apart, we're part of a team. We're part of a tribe among other tribes of believers in Jesus Christ. And throughout the universal church, we can experience incredible things among the different churches and different places and cultures and places around the world. I remember when I was in Fiji, I went on a discipleship training school, and it was down in Texas called Last Days Ministries. Are there any of you guys, many older people, remember, ever heard of Keith Green? It was a ministry started by Keith Green, but he died in a plane crash. His wife took over that ministry, and then it became YWAM for a while, Youth of the Mission. And so I took a five-month discipleship training school, which is 3 months of training to get to know God, and then they send you on a missions trip for 2 months. And I went down to Fiji, the South Pacific. Oh, man, I'll tell you, I would like to go there for a vacation. I mean, I remember just taking my snorkel and swimming out and diving under colorful coral and fish all around you. Perfect wet water temperature. I mean, it was incredible. And when we went down there, we did some ministry and we'd visit some of the churches. And when you'd go to the church, you would wear a skirt. Even Justin would have to wear a skirt. You wear a skirt. And it was like a skirt called a sulu. You'd wear, and during the week, the guys would wear these colorful skirts, sulus. But on Sunday, it was more of a dressy sulu. And you'd go into different churches and different bodies of believers. And at times, you'd sit on the floor in this. They didn't have chairs in this one place. In some places, would obviously, but you'd sit on the floor, and you're supposed to put your legs So, you know, because you're sitting on the floor in a skirt. And then one thing that they had, and I remember one guy, you weren't supposed to set your Bible on the ground. Very much like Bonnie. If you ever set your Bible on the ground, Bonnie, she might give you a sneer. But there they did, because they held God's word very highly. And so you were, you know, they just told certain things that we should do in that culture not to offend those people. But when you're there, you would find these people that love Jesus. They express worship. And sometimes you can even see that worship in those type of countries. You see Polynesian dances, the guys with skirts, and they're doing these, and they're doing these dances of expression. Yes, thank you. I'm not going to demonstrate anymore. Thank you. But they would do these things. But you go there, even though it's so different from us, they're part of the church. A different flavor, a different expression as part of the body of Christ. Worship in the body of Christ. When I was in Honduras, I went on a mission trip with my wife, Diana. She was not my wife. She wasn't even my girlfriend at that time. But we were interested in each other. We took this team down to Belize in Honduras. And I remember a time when we were in Honduras, we took our team to a church. And it was a Spanish-speaking church. Now, I don't speak Spanish. I know a lot of people in the United States, I speak Spanish, but they really don't, but they say they do. I don't speak Spanish. I'm the type of person, if I do, which I tried, I fail horribly. I will say a word I hear my wife says. My wife picks up really fast. And when we were down in Mexico, and so I guess she picked up really quick, I'd hear something, I'd go and go, look, I'd say the exact same thing. Well, it wasn't the exact same thing, but I thought it was, and I'd say it very loudly, and of course my wife's snickering in the background. So we're in Honduras, we're speaking Spanish, and we went to a Spanish-speaking church. They all spoke Spanish the whole time. No translator. But I do remember, though, in the worship, even though I could not understand a word, you could sense God's presence. Just something was in it there. Different culture, different believers who follow Jesus, but you could sense His Spirit. And I'm privileged. And my family's not rich. When I say I want these mission trips, I want mission trips growing up. That was part of my life. And we weren't well off. My parents had 7 kids. They didn't have a lot of money. But we'd raise money. We'd come up with, in the churches, trying to raise money in our churches. But I'm so appreciative of the opportunity that God gave me growing up. Because I was at 13 years old. I went to Norway. I went to Europe. And my parents led a missions team. When I was 13, we went to Jamaica on a work team with Team Missions International to help start building this building. When I was 17, I went through Europe for 6.5 months and visited. I was in Germany, in East and West Germany at the time, and the Berlin Wall was coming down, and I was there. And I have a piece of the Berlin Wall at home. And then when I was in my early 20s, I went to Fiji, and then I went to France and did other many different trips. And I thank God for giving me an opportunity to get a perspective of other cultures and beliefs of the universal church. And it's my prayer that someday we as a church can get to the place where we can start having missions trips and sending people on missions trips. Because, I think missions trips are important. I really don't think short-term missions trip necessarily does much for the person you go to. It can. I think when you go on missions trips, it really mainly changes. It changes and challenges you because you encounter believers with a different culture, a different expression of their worship, and it challenges you in your faith. And then you see these same people reaching out to lost people, and it just really challenges our faith. We can find beauty in the universal church. But do we realize that that was not always so? When you go back to the very early church in Acts, When the day of Pentecost happened and they received the Holy Spirit, and over about 3,000 people came to know the Lord, they were just Jewish people. They were Jewish people from all different nations, but Jewish people that came. Thank God it went beyond that, but at first it was just Jewish people in different nations, but they were Jew. And then also it was interesting at the time of Christ, not only that, but at the time of the disciples and at Christ, there was a division.
There was a strong division between Jew and Gentile and Greek. If you ever read your Bible, it says, oh, Gentile, Greek. That's you and me, non-Jewish. So there, even at the time of the disciples, as well at the time of the early Jesus, there was a division between Jews and Gentiles. And if, and there's a picture I like to show of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And when you go into the Jewish temple in which Herod came and rebuilt this temple, around the outside of the temple was a courtroom called the Court of the Gentiles. But also, you can see here, and I think that's what they're trying to describe, see here in the bottom there's a wall here. The Gentiles could not go into the temple. And there was this wall, about a 4.5-foot type wall, and it had inscriptions on this wall, probably different places, I'm assuming, around this court of the Gentiles. And it said, no foreigners to go into the holy place. If so, you'd be put to death. There was a division wall, a separation between the Gentiles. And if you're a Jew, you could go in. There was a court of the women. There was a court of the priests. There was a court of the Israelites, which were only men, could go in. And the idea of the temple was going in to the presence of God. Yet the Gentiles were locked out in the sense of being Jewish here. They couldn't go in. They could worship here, but they could not go in. There was a division between the Gentiles, non-Jewish, and the Jews. And there was even hostility by some of the Jews against the Gentiles. One article I read, listen to this, quote, from the Jewish perspective, Gentiles were often seen as pagans who did not know the true God. During Jesus' time, many Jews took pride in their cultural and religious heritage, and they considered Gentiles unclean, calling them dogs and the uncircumcised. Some of you may know, as a Jew, you'd be as a male child would be circumcised at the age of 8. Al. Yes, thank you, Al. At the age of 8 months, I mean, sorry, 8 days, sorry, not 8 months. 8 days old, the baby would be circumcised. And that was just part of the Jewish tradition about Abraham, circumcision, the sign of the covenant and relationship with God. But those who did not were Jewish were considered pagans. They were considered people that did not follow God. And some took even to the extreme of calling them dogs, and there's this bitterness and hatred against them. So we could see that among the Jews, there was that dividing wall that was up there, as well as some hostility. And we also see, even in the early church, some separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. Only Jews at first were being saved. And I don't even think the Jewish Christians even realized that salvation would be spreading among them, even though in the Old Testament it did say salvation would come to the Gentiles. But still, because of the dividing wall in the temple and that kind of the prejudice going around in that day against the Gentiles, I really don't think at that time that even the Christian Jews even knew what God was going to be doing in the Gentiles. But everything changed, thank goodness for us. That went just from the Jewish faith into the Christian faith with all people. And if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, I love this story. Acts chapter 10, of when that changed from going just to Jews, but also going to everyone. Acts chapter 10. If I could find it myself here, if I get to it. Okay. I'm just going to read this passage. Beginning in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion who was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, and gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision. An angel of God came to him and said to him, Cornelius. And he said, stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms
have ascended in a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who's called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and devout soldiers from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter, the apostle Peter here, went on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became very hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one who you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who was well spoken by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by the holy angel to send you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell down his feet, and worshipped him. And Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I sent for you, I came without objection. I asked then, why did you send for me?" And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house, and at the ninth hour, behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." And so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word he sent to Israel, preaching good news, peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses to all that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all prophets bear witness that everyone who believes him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who
who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised, the Jewish people, who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they are hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, "Can anyone hold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for several days. I love that story. Cornelius. Of a man, a Roman, a non-Jew, hungering for God, and God sending Peter salvation to the Gentile nation. You and I, the Gentile, the birth of the early church. The birth of the early church. Amazing. I just love that passage in Acts chapter 10. What incredible story. And you can see that God was doing incredible work, not only in them, but in Peter. Later, Peter went to Jerusalem, and people from the circumcision, they had a group that was believing that you have to accept Jesus and be circumcised and all that, and they were all upset that Peter went and ate with a Gentile. But then Peter told them the story, what God showed him. And then they proclaimed, "Wow, so a Gentile can get saved." Thank goodness for you and I. Even though the prophecy in the Old Testament was fulfilled. Listen to this. But now salvation came. Okay, listen, in Genesis 12:2, the prophecy, the promise to Abraham, where God says, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make you great, so that you will be a blessing with those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And Isaiah 49:6 says, "I will make you as the light of the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Now, if you have your Bibles, let's get into Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And when I read this passage, you're going to see why we talked about this, about the Jew, the Gentile. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Let me read this passage. "Therefore," Paul says, "remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus, blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of separation, by abolishing the law of the commands expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us to both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to those who are far off, peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And in him the whole structure is being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Paul is reminding them again of their past. Remember a couple weeks ago, walking dead? When Paul is reminding those in Ephesus who once were idolaters following other gods, he said, "Hey, you were this. You went and you were dead. You're walking dead," is really what he said. "You followed the world. You followed the devil. You were enemies of God." And he's reminding them, but then he said, but God came here. Here, he's also reminding them of what they were before they knew Christ, when they were Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And he reminds them, you were Gentiles. You were called the uncircumcision. You were separated from Christ. You were alienated from Israel. You were strangers from the covenants and promises of Israel. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. So Paul is pointing out their separation from the Jewish people, the nation, their separation from God. This was before Christ. They were lost, but something changed. In verse 13, it says, but. Don't we like that word, but? We were walking dead, but God. Now you are Gentiles separated from the promises of God. But now, it says here, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. When Jesus shed his blood, it changed everything. His blood in this passage brought peace. Peace. Peace in this passage is used four times. Peace. Listen, verse 14, 18. For in himself is our peace, who has made us both one, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to those who are far off and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access to the Spirit, to the Father. Peace. When you think of peace, what does it mean? To be one, to cease from conflict, to rest, to be in harmony in a relationship. Paul wanted those in Ephesus to know, those who were caught once in idolatry, and all those things, a Gentile group, he wanted them to know that they were no longer alone. You think God came in and saved them, and they're excited, and a great community, and Paul is there for over 2 years ministering. But he's reminding them now from Rome, you're not alone. You're part of another body. You're part of the body of Christ. You're not alone. You're now part of us, believers in Christ. Jew and Gentile believer, the church, the universal church. He said here in this passage, peace. First, let's look at peace with God. Before we knew God, we were children of wrath, as I said earlier in Ephesians 2. We were also enemies of God, as it says in Romans 5:10. Yet through the blood of Jesus, this changed. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we were justified by faith, we have peace with God. The first, when we come to know Jesus, the first person that we need peace with is with an enemy. That's God. When we come to know him, we make peace with him, and that's through the blood of Jesus. He's the one that made our peace. Jesus made us so we can have peace with God, because when we believe in him, the wrath and judgment of what our once enemy is appeased through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus. So when those in Ephesus came to know Jesus, they first made their peace with God. We make our peace with God by believing in Jesus. We have peace with God. The second area where peace takes place is peace takes place with another people. So through the blood of Jesus, we became one with another people. The Jews and Gentiles, everybody of all nations, of all peoples, the Jews and then the non-Jews, the Gentiles, the Greek. We have access to God. We're in this passage, it says that there was a dividing wall of separation.
Now, through the blood of Jesus, the Jews before, even the Levites, could only go into the holy and most holy place. But then the other Jewish men could come in certain aspects of the temple. Now that dividing wall is abolished. All people, all races, all cultures have access into Christ through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are all part of the universal church. Listen to this incredible passage in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. As a member of Grace Crossing Church, do we realize that we are not on this Christian journey alone?
I've been stirred when I read this passage and studied this, of importance that even for me as a pastor to reach out to other pastors and see what God's doing in their churches and be able to kind of come together. And I know that I got a call from Pat from Life Church, and they get together pastors once a month to have a time of prayer for our Valley Station area. The importance that we are not alone. We're small, yes, but we're significant. Our little church can change the world.
We can make a difference. We have a part to play, even how small we are. If we'd all listen to God and we'd go out and be a light in our community, we can reach a world. We can reach our neighbor for Jesus.
We are not alone. We're in a spiritual battle with other believers. We're not experiencing by ourselves. We are a part of the same team, but we have one mission as a team. One thing that unites us, which is Christ, and his mission is what? To go, therefore, into all the world and make disciples. We're small, but we're part of a bigger body of believers. We're not alone, and we have the same mission. All the churches that believe in the foundational truths and believe in Jesus Christ in truth, we all have the same mission: to tell people about Jesus. So even though we're small, we can begin to play our part in this play. We understand that? We understand that we have a part to play. All of you, if you are here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a part to play in the mission. That's part of joining the church. That's part of joining and becoming one with Christ, is you go on his mission. And that mission is to reach the lost world, to raise up disciples. Are we as a church doing that? Are we too caught up in looking at ourselves instead of looking out to our community and to the neighborhoods around us? We are part. For there will be a day, we've got the worship team come forward. There will be a day when all nations will worship God. I love this passage from Revelation 7:9. Listen to this, 7, 9, and 10. It says this. After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb."
There will be a day when the church will come together. Every nation, languages we don't understand, we will all worship God as one. Starts here.